All right. You know, Pat said a moment ago, misery loves company. One thing I learned in sociology class, the one thing I do remember from sociology class in school, misery does love company, but even more, misery loves miserable company, right? But I'm thankful that the Lord has come to stop the cycle of misery and to bring us His kingdom in our midst. And part of that is what we're talking about today. I invite us to stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is Matthew chapter 5. This is verse 9 as we continue in this series on the Beatitudes. And I'm going to read two versions of this, Matthew 5, 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And this is the amplified version of that. Blessed, spiritually calm, with life joy in God's favor, are the makers and maintainers of peace, for they will express His character and be called the sons of God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. I'm confident that each of us, as we came through these doors today, probably have something in your life or context or circumstance that you're not at peace with right now. Maybe it's your health. I'm not at peace with my health right now. Maybe it is a family member. Maybe it's your job or financial situation. Maybe there are troubling family relationships where there is no peace right now. And certainly we live in a world where there is a lot of what we call a missing peace. And that's the first part of this, is we live in a world where there is a missing peace. I know that's a play on words, but I think it's interesting as we think about a puzzle with a missing piece. A beautiful scene or picture that puzzle represents is not quite right. It's incomplete because there's a missing piece. I'm sure you probably purchased products that you tried to put together only to find out there was a missing piece. Nothing will look right, work right, because it isn't right, because there is a missing piece. I think about that in terms of our spirituality. Talk about peace. It's kind of interesting, the multiple protests were happening yesterday in our country. We truly live in a world where there is a missing piece. Why is this? I might trace the origin of it all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. What we call theologically the fall of humanity. And then soon after that in Genesis 4, the story of Cain and Abel. Tragically, Cain killed his brother. God tried to intervene in that situation, but Cain took matters into his own hands. Our world has had a missing piece ever since. And if you look at human history, it's too often a story of wars and conflicts right down this time in which we live. We're missing peace on a global scale. While peace efforts are going on and toward the Middle East and Ukraine, those fightings are still happening. I was reading an article that since 1945, there have been over 87 wars, and this is older information. New wars have started since this article. 87 wars in over 105 nations have been involved in some type of armed conflict. I mentioned the protest of yesterday, an indication of unrest in our country. But it's not only unrest on a global scale, also on a national scale, and bring it even closer to home. We're missing peace on a personal scale. In light of the pervasive acts of unrest in our world, the protests that are happening with the burning of Teslas, to the tragic stabbing of the young high school student this past week that made the headlines, certainly we see there is a missing piece on a personal scale. And again, it's all the way back to Cain and Abel all over again. I recall a few years ago, I was playing a game of pickup basketball. This has been a few years ago. With some men in the small community where we lived. And as those games go, we would choose sides. We played full court basketball. As it happened, there were brothers who were on opposing teams, blood brothers. And the games became very physical and competitive. One of the brothers on one of the teams started arguing with the other brother. And then the other brother made a hard foul and almost knocked him down. And before it knew it, we knew it, they were going at each other. And we intervened to try to pull them apart, and that lasted for about 3 seconds. And then they were after each other again, wrestling down on the floor. One tore the other's shirt off. There was no stopping them, though we tried to intervene. These men were going to fight. Finally, they had enough, and they stormed out of the gym. And that day I realized that sometimes people are going to fight, despite your best efforts to try to stop them. John Calvin, in his commentary on this, says, "Nothing is more desirable than peace. We all want peace. But while we imagine it and desire it," he says, "we disturb it by the madness of our own lust for pride, covetousness, and ambition, which lead people to rise up in cruelty to each other." John Calvin lived in the 1500s. It's amazing to consider that, right? Here we are in 2025. It's almost as like in the 1500s he spoke this. It's almost like he could have said that yesterday, and the implications of that would still be relevant for us today. Human depravity is on full display. We see it everywhere. Paul quoted from the Psalms in Romans chapter 3, giving a stark and sobering view of fallen humanity. Here's what he says in Romans 3. "Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways." Misery loves company. Miserable company, right? "And the way of peace," he says here, "they do not know." Notice he says, "the way of peace they do not know." Paul is describing humanity since the fall and how we are by nature children of turmoil and troublemaking, not peacemaking. Now, that's the bad news. And too often we see reports of that that make the headlines nearly every day. That is the missing piece that often brings tragic consequences, as we've seen even this past week. And I'm so glad that this is not the end of the sermon, right? This is not the end of the story today. Thanks be to God. Interestingly, though, if you read through the Gospels, you'll find that even Jesus himself indicated that there would be no external peace in our world. Matthew and Mark's Gospels relay the words of Jesus, and particularly Mark 13:8. Here's what Jesus said. "Nation will rise against nation. There will be wars and rumors of wars, earthquakes and famine, and these are only the beginning of sorrow." And in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said in one place, "I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." In that same chapter, he talks about fathers-in-law against brothers-in-law and this conflict that's there. What is on the surface, it appears that it is in conflict with Jesus' message that we're reading here in Matthew 5 about being peacemakers and Jesus' title as the Prince of Peace. So what's Jesus talking about here in not bringing peace and about there being wars and rumors of wars? I think Jesus is talking about the spiritual battle that he was facing and that he knew all of us face day by day. In our world, light is opposing darkness. As Paul writes, flesh is opposing the spirit. Righteousness and justice are opposed against the powers of evil and oppression. Theologians often call the church, we are the church militant. As Paul writes in Ephesians and says that we are indeed in a spiritual warfare, a battle against the forces of wickedness in high places, darkness in high places. And he instructs us to put on the full armor of God. Why? Because there's a missing piece in our external world. But there is glorious good news today. There is a peace which Jesus does give, even as we await the ultimate peace that will come when Christ comes again in final glory. So there is this making of peace. You and I must remember today that we're living between the first coming and the second coming of Christ. And the second coming of Christ, we believe and know from the scriptures, and we'll talk about this in a moment, there will be ultimate peace in our world. And right now, you and I are living right in the middle of this broken world, filled with the missing peace. We're waiting for Jesus' second coming, when he will establish ultimate and unbroken peace. The prophets in the Old Testament spoke about this ultimate peace. One of my favorites is out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 2, verse 4. It's a beautiful picture of the future when God's kingdom is fulfilled. Listen to what Isaiah says here. "And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." It's Isaiah 2:4. As we look over the corridors of history, there may be periods of time when there's been peace, but there's not been ultimate fulfillment of this. There's more good news, folks. God is a God of peace, who desires even external peace in our world, even in the midst, and the peace that he has given us, even in the midst of troubling circumstances in our external world. The gospel is a gospel of peace. And where the gospel is heard and where the gospel is responded to, it brings a message of peace. And as the people of God, he calls us to be a people of peace. So Jesus says here, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." Despite the missing peace in our external world, Christ does make peace possible. And how does he do that? Well, it's central to what we're even celebrating today in Holy Communion. Christ makes peace possible because of his offering of himself for us through the shedding of his blood. This is the heart of Holy Communion that we participate in and share today. Jesus came to make peace, particularly internal peace in our heart. How does he accomplish this? It says in Colossians 3:19, "God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through him," notice what he says here, "and through him to reconcile all things to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross." The whole purpose of Christ coming into our world was to be a sacrifice. That is why he lived. That is why he died and rose again, to make peace between God and humanity. His blood covers our sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. The guilt and punishment for our sins are covered at Calvary. And now we can experience the peace of God because of Christ's sacrifice again that we celebrate today. I love what Pastor Vernon Grounds, he had great insight by sharing the truthful reality when he said, "It is impossible for us to function as an agent of peace or reconciliation unless you and I have first been reconciled to God by faith in the atoning death of Jesus Christ." Here's what Ground says as I quote him. "It's impossible to be a peacemaker unless you and I have entered into God's peace by coming to the cross and by claiming pardon through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when we have peace with God, his very peace in our hearts, we can become effective as peacemakers." The scripture goes on to say that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing our trespasses against us. And then Paul appeals for everyone to be reconciled to God. And this act of his sacrifice, Jesus literally, as our high priest, is the bridge builder between heaven and earth. He came to take away our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh, a heart at peace with God. And as we say in our communion today, we have peace with God only through the giving of Christ for us. But here's the amazing thing about this. When this reconciliation takes place, when we receive Christ and His offer of peace to us through His sacrifice, even the peace that passes understanding that we get, the peace receivers, as you and I, become transformed into the peace diffusers. God is then reflected in us. So Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God." How are peacemakers blessed? Well, it should be rather obvious, right? What kind of world would you rather live in? A world of chaos or a world of peace? A world of trouble or a world of tranquility? A world of evil and unrighteousness or a world of righteousness? And by the way, peace is tied to living righteously. This is the last thing I want to share today. We'll talk about the meaning of peace. You're probably not as familiar with James 3:18 and how it relates peace with righteousness and what peace produces. Here's James 3:18. "The harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And I want to say that again in repetition of it. It's such an important point. The harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Well, we might think about, what is the opposite of peace? Well, war. Conflict, right? War compels men to perform acts that would horrify our hearts and conscience. It brings death and destruction and a displacement of people. Peace, on the other hand, as James says here, brings a harvest of righteousness. According to James, as he was writing under the influence of the Holy Spirit, peace is like a garden in which peacemakers sow acts of compassion and forgiveness and reconciliation. The fruit of those peaceful acts is righteousness. According to James, then, peace is the prerequisite for the establishment of God's righteousness in the earth. In order to have righteousness, in order to be a righteous people, guess what? We have to have peace first. It's as simple as that. So the peace of God summons you and me as disciples of Jesus to be peacemakers in our friendships, in our marriages, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, in our churches, in our places of business and works, in our country, and in our world. I remember the message on the sign that was down the street on Highway 31 recently. It says, "Faith makes all things possible, not necessarily easy." And that is certainly true in the area of peacemaking. There was a story a few years ago from the Fort Worth Telegram newspaper reported that firefighters in Genoa, Texas, were accused of deliberately setting more than 40 destructive fires. When caught, they stated, "We had nothing else to do. We just wanted to get the red lights flashing and the bells clanging." And obviously, the job of firefighters is to put out fires, not start them. Yet they did. Our task as Christians is to help resolve conflicts, not start more of them. But like the brothers who wanted to fight and the firefighters who set intentional fires, we want to see the red lights flashing and the bells clanging. So where do we start in this peacemaking movement? Where do we start? Solomon says, "The beginning of strife is letting out of water." What's he talking about? It's like letting out the steam before the boiler explodes. As we would say in an English proverb, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. I love what commentator Albert Barnes gives here as insight. He says, long and most deadly quarrels might often be prevented by a little kind interference in the beginning. Or as another proverb puts it, a soft answer turns away wrath. Keeping our cool and being self-controlled is a major part of peacemaking. As James teaches, the power of the tongue can set the world on fire. But let me also say, words spoken at the right time can also put out the fire. Our words are vital in peacemaking. One other note on this, which I think is also essential as it comes to peacemaking. One of pivotal New Testament pronouncements on the power and purpose of prayer is found in 1 Timothy. What does Paul urge? Here's what he says. And if there's ever a time when we need to do this, it is now. Pray for rulers and kings and those in authority that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is the will of God, who desires that we celebrate or create a society within which the gospel can be freely proclaimed and thus men and women be saved. Do we want quietness instead of turmoil? We need to pray. Do we want peace instead of conflict? Then we need to pray. Do we want godliness instead of corruption? Then we must pray. Do we want honesty instead of untruthfulness? Then we must pray. Pray in order that we might lead quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and honesty. As I say those words today, you may think this is naive. It's an oversimplification. It's way too shallow. But friends, this is what the scripture says. There's no greater force in the universe. Hear me. There's no greater force in the universe than your prayers. This is the instruction we are given from the Holy Scriptures about peacemaking. There's a somewhat humorous story of two brothers who were fighting, quarreling. What, they weren't literally fighting physically, but there was a war of words and a heated argument. One of the brothers was a Christian who really didn't like what the other brother was doing, and rightfully so. And he said to his brother, "I'll pray for you, brother. I'll pray for you, brother." And his brother replied, "Well, good. I need the prayer and you need the practice." Friends, I would also say to you today, we all need the prayer and the practice. Some time ago, I shared from the Ephesians passage where it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I superficially and somewhat jokingly said to the group that I was a part of that I would make a proposition for us to go through the month, that we take a break from social media for 30 days and we all watch the Hallmark Channel or some other family-oriented programs. But even Hallmark has been invaded these days. Some of the movie producers have argued that being gentle and more peaceable does not reflect the realism of our society, and that's true. But how in the world do we expect to change our culture? How in the world do we expect any change to be produced if we propagate the same things? I like what Kirk Cameron responded. He says, by indicating that we change the culture, the way we do that is to produce and propagate things that bring for peace and harmony. Romans 14 says, pursue things that make for peace. There are things that bring division and discord among us, and there are things that promote peace and goodwill. There are things that are worthy of our concentration and our energy and our attention, and there are things that we can avoid and minimize and even turn off. Violence begets violence. Kindness begets kindness. Which are we engaging? Jesus is coming again to bring ultimate peace. But I think he wants us to start right now where we are. And he's calling us to be peacemakers. Question that I ask myself and would ask you in my life, am I making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Are my words and my actions seeking to bring reconciliation? Or are they stoking fires of greater discord and disharmony in my life, in my family, and wherever I am? Lord, help us turn our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. For Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Jesus has come. Jesus has died. Jesus has shed his blood to make peace. And he's offering us, as we receive his peace, to extend it. And so be called the children of God. Let us pray. Lord, as we come to the holy table today, remind us of your offering, even as we take the bread and receive the fruit of the vine today. Lord, we pray that we would experience your peace again in our lives, a fresh, fresh offering of your peace. And Lord, we pray that through the strength of your Spirit, we would be your children, even as we seek the things that make for peace in our world, in our personal lives, and even in those closest to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.